structure called the tabernacle, and then later on the temple that was the central focus of their worship to him. He had them enact all kinds of various rites and rituals, including circumcision. What was that all about? Why circumcision? And he had them partake of what was called the Passover in a remembrance of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And I could list numerous other things that were in the old covenant that were simply shadows looking forward to the new. And I would suggest to you that we are now that nation of promise, that we are the fulfillment of the priesthood. We are the fulfillment of the temple. And of course, we partake of the Lord's Supper as a fulfillment of the Passover. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you will see this language that Peter uses here, this Old Testament language, and how he repurposes these words that had very physical meanings to talk about a spiritual concept in the new covenant. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, he calls Christ a living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God. And then in verse 5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You hear all that old covenant language? The physical aspects about the Israelite nation and their worship to God. Those were shadows of what is fulfilled in us in the new covenant. That we are offering spiritual sacrifices. And who could offer the sacrifices? That was the Levites, the priest, right? We are the priest. We are that holy priesthood. And we are the spiritual house. We are this temple. You and I together are stones within the temple. Also, look at verse 9. It's one of my favorite verses of the New Testament. And this is rich with Old Testament verbiage. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are the fulfillment of the old. The old is not just done away with, it's fulfilled. Something better is here that Christ brought. Something that's more spiritual. It's not contained in physical things, but it's spiritual in nature. And so the worship has changed as well. The physical has left, and what remains is more spiritual in nature. And we are offering up sacrifices. In what way? We're not offering animals on an altar. Our whole bodies, Romans 12, verse 1, are to be a living sacrifice. Our whole lifestyle is to be a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 tells us to offer up the sacrifice of our lips. The praise that we offer him is used or is termed as a sacrifice. And so it is through these praises, through these songs, that Ephesians 3 and that Colossians 5 or Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, rather, talk about that we are fulfilling what the Old Testament was looking forward to and what it was all about. We are, with Christ, the fulfillment of all of these things in the Old Testament worship. And so, why don't we read anything about musical instruments in the New Testament? Is it just because it just happened not to be mentioned? Oh, it was there, but it just wasn't mentioned. I mean, that's technically possible. But when you look at the whole of Scripture and what the old was pointing to and how the new fulfills the old, you see that even the music was part of that and that we are the priests now offering those praises to God. And we do so in song. And just like the Israelites, who for 500 years did not introduce any other musical instruments in their worship because God didn't tell them to, and just like Hezekiah and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, when they were restoring the worship, went back to what God said to do, we today look at the Scriptures, we look at the new covenant under which we are currently authorized, and we see an authorization to sing. We see that we are told to sing. We're not told anything else. And so how can we say we have authority to do anything else? How can we say we have permission to do anything else? We've seen, demonstrated, when people act outside of those parameters, what happens. And I want to suggest to you also, enjoin upon you another argument that is not from the Bible, but is from history. And so I understand this is not an inspired example here, but I believe we can learn something from history. And we have to ask a question about why this is the case. And that is, church history shows that the early church understood instruments had no place in worship. This is an indisputable fact. Anybody can look this up and see the history of the worship of the early church. For instance, Justin Martyr, who lived from AD 100 to 165, so this was very shortly after the time of the apostles, he said this about worshiping with instrumental music. He said, "The use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Musical organs," now he's not talking about what we call an organ today, that musical instrument, he's just talking about, that's just another word for an instrument. "Musical organs pertain to the Jewish ceremonies and agree no more to us than circumcision." He recognized, and he's making a statement of fact, that we in the churches do not use musical instruments. John Calvin, in the Reformation period, said in his commentary on Psalm 33, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law." John Calvin recognized that's just not the way it's intended to be. In fact, the history goes something like this. It wasn't until AD 670. So 670 years approximately, or let's back that up a little bit, 650 years or so, 640 years, after the birth of the church, was the very first instrument introduced in a church. This is in the Roman Catholic Church in Rome by the Pope at the time. And of course, we know that the Roman Catholic Church at this point, this was a very much an apostate church. They had left the instructions of God in many other areas. But for 700 years, 650 to 700 years, the church did not use instrumental music. And that was only one church. It wasn't until 812 that in a Roman Catholic cathedral in France that Charlemagne introduced another instrument into the church. And it remained isolated in its usage until the 1200s. It wasn't until the 1200s that it began to become more popular and spread throughout all of the Catholic churches. Why, brethren, for 700 years, did all the churches, even the ones that got a whole bunch of other stuff wrong, not introduce musical instruments? That's a question that has to be answered. And I would argue that because of this principle that we have been talking about, they understood that God had not authorized that, that it was a shadow of things to come, and that now that we are in the fulfillment, there is no need for that. So by the 1200s, it becomes more popular. But when you get to the 1500s and to the Protestant Reformation, almost to a man, all those who were protesting the Roman Catholic Church, they all decried the use of musical instruments. Yeah, John Calvin, like I mentioned, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, and all the other many major names of the Protestant Reformation all said musical instruments don't belong in the worship. It's rejected by the Puritans, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists in the 1600s. But it began gaining popularity again in the 1700s and then became commonplace by the 1800s. And now we live in a society where most people don't even question it. They just assume this is good. God will be pleased by this. Well, what does God say about it? Would he be pleased by it? Hasn't he always been particular about his worship? And hasn't it always been the case that when somebody decides to do something different than what God had instructed, that he is displeased? There are only three ways that God will let us know what he wants from us. It's the only three ways he can let us know. He's either going to tell us, or he's going to show us, or he's going to imply to us what he wants. When it comes to the worship in the New Testament church, the only thing that he has told us, or shown us, or implied that he wants is pure, unadulterated singing. Not instruments. Now, I know some will say that, well, we can still sing and have instruments, so we're still doing what he commands there. We're just adding that as an aid and to make things better and sound better. And trust me, I have been a part, and you have too, of many singings where you're thinking, oh my word, that was absolutely horrible. And yes, instruments brought in, assuming they're played by people who have some talent, probably could have made it sound a whole lot better. But that totally changes the nature of the music. It's no longer just singing at that point. There's so much more we could say about this. But I am convinced, and I hope that you are too, that you see from Scripture these principles that God wants certain things certain ways. And we don't have the authority to decide we'll do it a different way. That we'll add something to it and just think that God will be pleased. God said, do it this way. I know I have permission to sing, and so that's what I'm going to do. I don't know that I have permission to use any musical instruments in addition to the singing, and so I'm not going to do that, and neither are the elders of this church. We want to do what God says, and only what he says. And so, when God wants, what does God want from the church? How does he want us to worship him? One of the things he wants to do, or wants us to do, rather, is to worship him with music, but the music that he prescribed, and that is singing. There is a command that God did give that we all need to obey if we're going to be reconciled to him, and if we're going to have that relationship with him, and that is to come to him in faith and be baptized, to wash away our sins. Not that there's any special power in the water. Now, there's anything special about getting dunked in water, but rather the power is in the blood, and we are symbolizing being crucified with Jesus and being buried like Jesus was and being raised as a brand new creature just as Jesus was. When the people in Peter's day in Acts chapter 2 asked, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come to him today, give your life to Christ, confess him, come to him in faith, be baptized, have your sins forgiven. Won't you come together, we stand and as we sing.